This guy's name is Samuel. Now, Samuel's in a church. His questions start off this way. He's in a situation. This guy's married. He and his wife, they came to a church. They have small groups, like our grace groups. In this small group, there's another man and his wife. They get to know these people. They get close to these people. And then something begins to go wrong with this guy's wife. And that's what this is all about. And so this guy and his wife are having an issue with the wife of this other guy that was in their small group. And then the elders get involved. And so that's what this is about. So let's see if we can see what kind of counsel you all would give to this guy. He says this, how do I determine, this is a good question. A lot of times people get put in this situation. A lot of times, and I'll be honest, James may see a bunch of these. People wonder these questions. How do I determine if an error on the part of an elder or multiple elders should be overlooked, confronted and challenged, or in the end simply agree to disagree? Or rebuked in the presence of all, as Paul told Timothy. How do I determine if my disagreement with the leadership is significant enough to no longer minister alongside of or associate with my local church and leadership? So when should I just go? And when's it right just to sweep the thing under the rug? Just agree to disagree? When should I stand up and publicly rebuke or call this out? Or when should I just pack my bags and go? Okay, so here's a situation. My wife and I, currently members of a church that I would say is probably somewhat, at least, like ours. Tends to be Baptistic. It's reformed to a strong degree in doctrine. He believes that there's many regenerate believers there. He's experienced sweet fellowship. Glad to worship together with a number of them. A few years back, there was a married couple in our small group, both members of the church. They began to experience significant challenges in their marriage relationship. This guy that writes this says he was close to the husband, and his wife was close to the guy's wife. But then as that marriage disintegrated, the wife, her relationship with Samuel's wife, began to deteriorate. And this guy's wife, actually her relationship with her husband deteriorated, her relationship with this couple deteriorated, her relationship with everybody in the church deteriorated, to the point where she decided to remove her membership, but she still attends. So, you know, you have a church with membership. This woman decides she doesn't want to be a member, but she still wants to attend. So, this guy and his wife, the guy that's writing this and his wife, they're trying to figure out how to deal with her. They went to one elder, and one of the elders said, well, she's actually in a Matthew 18 process, somewhere between take two or three, and tell it to the church. Another elder, the elder who actually oversees their small group, told this guy to back off and that he was in danger of causing division and he should just leave the woman alone. So he doesn't even see that the two elders are being consistent. He says one of the elders is thinking the woman needs to be disciplined. The other one is saying she's okay, leave her alone. And stop causing trouble. Back off. You're being ungracious. It sounds like the woman has real problems. Now, whatever your take is on a formal church membership, what do you think it communicates when somebody is a member of a church that has a formal membership, removes their membership, and yet wants to stay there? What's happening?
She's running the show.
She's running the show?
She's choosing what's going to happen with her. Unless it was like, can you please remove me?
But you know, one of the things he says here, this is interesting. It says she refuses to meet, dismissed our efforts as harsh and unloving, but the one elder who oversees his small group said this, that she's no longer a member, and state law requires us to accept her resignation, and we don't discipline non-members, so basically hands off.
Wait, state law?
There's more detail.
So she removed herself from the membership, but she still...
She removed herself, she resigned from membership, and supposedly there's some state law, whatever state this is in, that says that you... Well, I mean, what does it even say that you have to do?
That you can't church discipline someone.
No. The state law has nothing to do with church discipline. It says she is no longer a member, as state law requires us to accept her resignation. That's what the state law is. And then he goes on to say, and the elder told him, and now that she's not a member, we don't discipline non-members. And which is interesting, because this just came up on Sunday in a discussion we were having. Listen, the Bible never says you can only discipline members. And in fact, the whole member thing is, I think that there is a lot that could be said about actually the whole church, the universal church, that maybe deserves some thought and attention. But I would say this, church discipline is something that takes place more on a universal church level than on a local church level. Now, I recognize that when we discipline somebody in a local church, that local church body, those people knew the person, that person is most likely going to interact. But nowhere does it say in Scripture that that's only takes place with regards to a member. It always says it calls them distinctly a brother in Matthew 18. It says if they call themselves a brother in 1 Corinthians 5. It specifically identifies them as a brother in 1 Thessalonians 3. When you've got the divisive statements in Romans and Titus, it doesn't use that terminology. But the idea is never that somebody's a member. The idea is that somebody claims to be a Christian. Somebody is in our midst and they're being divisive, or they're in our midst and they're sin in their life. They've sinned against somebody in the church. So I think that that's faulty right there. As soon as you... But what do you tell the guy? Okay, what happens if you're in this kind of situation? You've got a church that has some, it seems like they don't necessarily have unity among the elders. You talk to two different elders, you get two different... Let's just stop right there. We have a church. We have five elders. Do you think... Let's bring this home to the family for a second. We were just talking about mothers, fathers, rearing children. Do you think it's important that father and mother always seem in perfect harmony in front of the children? Or do you think it's okay if they have disagreements to air those disagreements out before the children? Or does it depend? Can it be healthy? Is it always unhealthy? Is it... Evan, your mom and dad, were you ever aware growing up when they had disagreements?
Yeah. But
do you count that healthy or unhealthy?
Well, it would have been unhealthy if I didn't see that they always came to a conclusion and unity on it. I always saw unity in the end, at the end of the day.
Did you ever ask one parent and get a certain answer and ask another parent and get a different answer?
I tried to divide them.
See, kids are great at that, trying to divide parents.
Yeah.
Mom, can I go spend the night at such and such house? No, you can't. Go to Dad. Dad, can I go spend the night?
What mom say?
Or if Dad said yes, but then found out Mom already said no, and now you're in trouble. But, I mean, here's the thing. Let's just talk in the church. Is it okay if somebody says that we should observe this day and somebody else says, I don't observe that day? Is that okay in the church?
Yes.
Yeah. Is that okay among elders?
I would say no. Because if they're commanding...
So you think there's a clause in there that some says, yeah. Well, we can differ on these things unless we're elders.
I think if like one elder is like saying that like, you know, the people in the church have to do that and the other elder is saying they don't have to do that, then I would say that is wrong. Like if one elder is holding people to that standard, like, you know, the congregation of that standard.
Well, if it's a gray area issue like Romans 14 is, then for any elder to be insisting that his way is the only right way, that in and of itself would be wrong. Yeah. Look, I don't think that it's a good thing. Like, here's the thing. You get five elders. Could we use differences that we have to try to get a following? Well, we could. Could we try to use them to create division? We could. But are we going to agree on everything? I don't think we're going to agree. In fact, look. A multitude of counselors, there's safety. You know what I don't think that means? That doesn't mean that if you go to one elder and you get his counsel, then that elder needs to go to all the other elders and say, hey, I gave him this counsel, so you guys all need to agree with me so that we're all giving the exact same counsel. Otherwise, it's going to seem like we're in disagreement. That defeats the whole purpose of counsel. If I want to get counsel from five elders, I want to hear their opinion. I want them to tell me all their arguments for or against, and I actually hope that maybe there's some difference of opinion. That's when counsel is valuable, not when everybody are yes men and they all say the same thing. That's not what you want. But, so, here's the thing. Could it be that in a given scenario we have a person in the church that it sounds like there's a lot more unity among our elders than perhaps what's happening there. I don't think you would ever have a circumstance where you would get one of our elders saying, "Oh yeah, we're in a Matthew 18 process with this person, and we're between bringing two or three and taking it to the church," and somebody else dismisses that altogether. That's not going to happen. We would all be on the same page because we would have had elders meetings. We would have, I mean, every disciplinary situation that happens in our church is thoroughly discussed by all of our elders. And so nothing is happening where you would talk to two different elders. You might get different perspectives. But what do you do if you are in a church and you recognize these elders aren't even on the same page? Do you do anything? How do you, as a non-elder, even address that situation, or should you? Is it necessary?
If it's something like to where it's something where they should be on the same page, then yeah, because those are the people that are leading.
Okay, you want that. So, okay, you look at something and you think, wow, they should really be on the same page in this. But what if they're not?
I mean,
then I would bring, yeah, would bring it up to.
Who would you bring it up to?
To all the elders. Yeah.
So if you saw that, you'd go to Jeff and you'd go to Craig and you'd go to James and you'd come to me. And I mean, let's put James and I on the bad spot here. So we're disagreeing. It's me. I'm getting senile. It's like I was telling the church. You have to watch out for that. So James is saying, yeah, this person is probably between this disciplinary step here. And I'm like, I'll just leave that person alone. We're not disciplining them. And if you come to me and, I mean, so would you, since you talk to both of us, you probably go to James and say, James, Tim is not even talking like this, and then make it his problem.
If it's like a consistent thing, like it's like, because I'm thinking if it's like a counsel for someone personally, and they just have a different take on it, and there's nothing in scripture that's like, this is the way it's supposed to be, then okay, you know. But if it's something like, yeah, like confront or like a principle, like that they're not in agreement and they're just kind of like completely on the opposite sides, and yeah, I would want for my leadership to be on the same page.
So if you talk to me and James about it and the conflict is between us, but then however you're made aware of this, you just see that it doesn't go away, do you go to Craig and Jeff next? Mm-hmm. and that would be the right way to do it. I mean, obviously, you're going to want to exhaust all the existing elders. That's what I, and, you know, he talks about two elders. That doesn't mean that there's only two. There may be others. Mm-hmm. But I think it would be important to, to take it to the elders and find out why there doesn't seem to be agreement here.
You know, he said prayer together is powerless and feels fake. Fellowship is light and feels hypocritical.
So with this woman.
Okay, I thought he meant with the whole church.
Her with the whole church.
Okay.
I think it's what he means.
Yeah, I think they need to be on the same, like, you know, everybody needs to be on the same page about this, because, like, this woman could be, like, poisoning the congregation, you know, like, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and, you know, it says, let us celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven and malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread and sincerity and truth. So, like, I mean, if she could be potentially, like, poisoning the congregation and, like, encouraging other women to, like, you know, kind of rebel against their husbands, I think that's something you definitely like want to involve more elders in.
Well, she's got definite bitterness and resentment, and there's relational conflict. And I think as soon as you take the position that, oh, she's not a member, and we don't discipline non-members, you know what she's doing? She's coming to all the meetings. She's coming to the prayer meetings. She's coming to the small group meetings. And so what she's done is, why would somebody do that? Why would somebody in a church where you do have an official membership, why would somebody say, take me off the membership roll and I'm going to continue to come here just like before. Nothing's going to change. I'm just not a member.
So they can't be held accountable.
Yeah, there's no accountability. I mean, it especially if she already knows, oh, they don't discipline non-members. So I just position myself where I can't be disciplined. I also position myself where I'm not accountable to these elders anymore. And so basically, I can come here, I can wreak havoc, I can be leaven, and they can't touch me. That's a really bad situation right there.
I think the issue is the eldership division. Like, sure, the lady, but what's happening with the elders?
Well, I think you have to talk to all of them. Because sometimes the issue is they may have had elders meetings and they may be up against some crazy state law. I don't know. And they're wrestling with how they should deal with it. I mean, we've had situations where we're wrestling with a situation and we leave an elders meeting. This has happened far more than once, where we just have something where even with all of our brains being exerted on it, it's like we leave the meeting with no pat answer on how to handle a situation. And so if you talk to us, I still think you're going to get more of a sense of unity. I just think our elders we hash things out. And sometimes we can strongly disagree with one another. But as we hash through things, we typically come to places where we're settled. Rarely are we doing anything where somebody is like highly in opposition. And so typically we tend to table things and or have more discussion and we need more facts. But I think by and large, there's a tremendous amount of unity among our elders. Just how the church should function, you have elders that are devoted to to Scripture. And I think that's what's really important. Sometimes we may interpret things differently, but we're really committed to the Word of God, and we're trying to be guided by that. But these guys may be too. I mean, sometimes it's hard knowing all the facts.
It's, again, I think the fact is with the eldership, because first of all, a house divided will not stand. It's advice that if you don't...
So if you're this guy, what do you do?
Well, even to this, there's information missing, because of an elder, the elders could go to the husband, hey, what's really going on with your wife? Are you even together? Are you guys separated? That way, he doesn't understand, because of his place... would be for the husband to encourage and to, you know, like there's different roles, but like, again, if she's removed herself from accountability, wisdom would say there's some kind of an agenda. You know, if an idea drops state, is she trying to find a lawsuit? Is she trying to like get herself in a position? There's some things at place, but mainly if there's a hindrance in her, you know, being there, not praying or accepting something spiritually going on, you know, it's in a place. It's the protocol that we have to go to the Word, you know, that... especially for the elders to come in agreement, and that it's gone from one to the other, and even to expose maybe that there's an elder there that needs to be questioned as well.
I mean, I feel like if there was a difference of maybe mind or opinion, you would explain what's happening to the members.
So what do you do? What would you do if that was really happening in our church?
And if I came and that was it, like the answer that the elder gave the couple of the membership was like, stay out of it. Basically, you're causing division, like without any explanation of what's really happening.
Nancy says she goes and talks to all the elders. What if you talk to all the elders and you still don't feel like you got anywhere?
You have to care about the Matthew 18. You have to bring the witness with them and give them another opportunity to explain themselves. And then,
well, that's what they're sitting against you, like the elders said.
But now this is worth exploring here, because listen, Matthew 18 is not given to elders, is it? And Matthew 18, no matter what your elders say, is not exclusive to members. So here's the thing: if this individual couple, this Samuel and his wife, are really wanting to be biblical, you know what they do? They do Matthew 18. Nobody can tell you, no. It says, she's claiming to be a sister. If a brother sins against you, this woman claims to be a sister is sinning against it. It doesn't matter whether she's a member or not.
Yeah.
That isn't the issue. And they don't have to be elders to carry out Matthew 18. In fact, when people in our church try to get me involved in their Matthew 18 process, I step out of it. It doesn't say go to the elders. It doesn't say take it to the elders. You could say, well, if they want to bring two or three, what if they want me to come? Okay, maybe. But I would really rather sometimes people not get me involved at that level. When it's time to take it to the church, okay. But I would rather not be involved. Oftentimes, I think that there are better people that they might, the two or three that go and take it to the second level of Matthew 18. But I think you're right on. I think that's what you do. You seek to be biblical and you do what Matthew 18 says, and you go to the, it sounds like he and his wife have already gone, but I would actually take two or three. And in fact, in this case, because having some kind of elder representation might be helpful, I might go to that elder that said that they're between those two steps, and I would go to him and ask him if he would come with me, or if there's other elders in the church. Doesn't sound like you want the guy that's heading up the grace group, because he's, or the small group, because he doesn't sound like he's on board. He's already basically, he's created a scenario where the woman's untouchable. So I don't think, I would want to know more of the facts, but I guess I would have some concerns about where that guy's at, how he's seeking to lead, whether Scripture is really his guiding principles in all of this. When somebody starts quoting to me state laws, when we're talking about operating the church, I mean, I understand when it comes to code and our building and certificate of occupancy or something like that, but when it's talking about the spiritual well-being of your people and you start quoting state laws, it's like we're not even on the right page. But yeah, I think that. Carry out Matthew 18 in a biblical fashion and do it. And then if... Okay, what happens if they do it? You get to the point where you have to take it to the church. Now it really comes down to... It comes back into the elder's lap again. Because it's going to get there. Because you don't take it before the church unless all the elders are on board. Otherwise, you're going to have a big problem. So... If the elders are not on board and they don't want to take it before the church and you've basically taken it through the other two steps, what happens?
You lose confidence in their leadership and you eventually have to find another church.
Probably. Time we have. Perfect. So now we've answered all the world's problems. Okay. Father, I pray for... Lord, I pray for the young men that are seeking wives, just like this young man, Marco, and I pray for him. I hope that his situation has gone well. Lord, for Samuel and his wife, Lord, I know men trying to discern wives and men trying to discern churches. Wives and churches, two of the most important decisions a man can make in his life. What church to go to, and more than that, what wife to take. Lord, in all of our ramblings here, I pray that something would be helpful to somebody. And Lord, we do want to be guided by truth, by what's right, by the scriptures, by light. Lord, help us to be a wise people. Help us to be a people that live by faith. Whatever conclusions we're coming to, we want to walk in a way that pleases you. We want to figure out what truly is the will of God for our lives. Lord, we do want to honor you. We want to love you. Lord, we want to be people that cause you joy and are well-pleasing to you and are a fragrant offering and sacrifice by our lives. We desire that, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.